If you take your Bibles, if you would turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, we're going to cover several verses tonight, but you know, sometimes I'm asked this question, does it matter? Does it really matter what I do after I get saved? Because people, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, there's a line that's put in the water, so to speak, where people begin to ask the question, you mean I can do X, Y, and Z and still go to heaven? And it's kind of a gotcha question in their mind, because the way that people see it is, I can have my cake and eat it too. I can live horribly, and then at the end of my life, I've already put my faith in Christ, so I'm going to heaven. Factually, that is an option that a person can do. But it is not encouraged, and it is discouraged in the Scripture. That is not how we are supposed to live our lives. And the reason why I want to talk about this is because I just recently got a comment from somebody on the YouTube channel who has been influenced by that group that we talked about a little while ago that kind of says there's nothing for you to do after you trust Christ. You just kind of float, okay? You're just floating through life. I mean, you're never going to be in trouble, because if you're floating on the ocean, you're as high as that wave is, you'll always be on top. And yes, that is an option you can do. I mean, there's so many options that we have. Guys, we can go down to Walmart and we can all get in an argument about what kind of ice cream we want or what flavor of Oreo cream filling we desire. Can you tell that I'm thinking about sweets tonight? But we can all get into those kind of discussions. What's your favorite food? What's your favorite color? All those different things. Everyone's going to have a different answer. And when it comes to a believer's responsibility after they're saved, there's not a bunch of different colors and flavors and options. You have one responsibility: maintain good works. It does matter, and I'll present that to you tonight. No, we're not just supposed to float through life and do nothing. Right? That doesn't help anybody. The person that reached you didn't live that way, at least for a period of time. They were set on trying to reach somebody, and that somebody was you. Aren't you glad that they weren't just, you know, that Spacey Gracie mentality? Oh, everything's good with me, so it's good with you. Hey, that's what's so dangerous about Calvinism. Oh, I don't have to worry about witnessing you, because God's already condemned you to hell, and I'm going to heaven. By the way, I've never met a Calvinist that says, I am condemned to hell. I have not met one yet. But people believe that. They believe, well, we're not going to reach the reprobate, because that's what they are, that they've been created as that vessel of wrath. There are very clear instructions in Scripture about how we're supposed to maintain good works. And I'm just going to go through 4 points tonight. The first one is the instructions to produce good works. The second one is the judgment seat of Christ is coming. The third point is the Great Commission is still in effect. And the fourth point is the circle of eternal life must continue. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we answer the question, does it really matter? Does it really matter how I live my life after I'm saved? The answer is yes. The Bible is full of instruction for righteous living after salvation. Titus chapter 3. We're going to look in verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things, the good works, are good and profitable unto men. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look in the book of Ephesians, and we'll look in chapter 2. We're going to focus on verse 10. We'll read 8 and 9 as we contextually load up to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Now, this is actually interesting when you look at it. You have salvation clearly described as not of works. Then you have the purpose, form, and function of the believer after salvation is to be, you're a trophy of his grace. And you are supposed to be operating in good works. And this is the instruction that is given here, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. It's like you get these little breadcrumbs. Every day, there's an opportunity for you to capitalize on sharing the gospel, prayer for somebody, application of Scripture. The Christian life, and we are supposed to each day be capitalizing on those opportunities as we grow. This is why we should be careful to maintain good works. The reason why we have to be careful is because there's a natural inclination within us, our flesh nature, that is opposed to this new life in Christ. You ever wonder why you get nervous and sweaty and doubt yourself before you share the gospel with somebody? Folks, that's not just because you have a fear of talking to people. That's because what you're about to do has eternal consequences, and there is spiritual wickedness around you that does not want that to happen. Now, as you do that more often, it gets easier and easier. But I'll tell you, before I speak on Sunday mornings and there's new people in the audience, I still feel pressure. I feel an immense responsibility. I get nervous still. I discovered something about myself when I was in high school and I was playing the trumpet. For some reason, when I would play the trumpet at solo and ensemble, when you have you have the pianist who is playing your accompaniment, and you have a judge, and the judge is sitting right in front of you, and you're playing right in front of the judge, and all of a sudden, my nerves would just, my left leg would just, like, it was like I was playing percussion, and I just get so nervous, but I know my music, I have it memorized, I know exactly what I have to do, but I still got nervous. I still am that way when I preach, when I share the gospel with people, because I know there is something within me that does not want to do that, my flesh. And I know that in my flesh there's no good thing, as the scripture accurately describes. You know who you are, right? You can be deceitful to people all around you. But you have a new nature in Christ, and you walk in that. That is the trophy of God's grace. Now we need to talk about the judgment seat of Christ that's coming. Now we're not going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 15 yet. We're first going to go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. There are three things that I want to share with you about the judgment seat of Christ that we can see from Scripture will take place at that judgment. I was talking about this in our personal evangelism class that I'm teaching on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. By the way, didn't know that I was teaching on Wednesdays. I was at home. Remy's getting up now around 6, 6:30, so Dad's up too. I was in my pajamas. I was sitting down. I get a call 3 minutes after 8:30. Bob says, "Are you coming?" I said, "No." I forgot that I have class today. I thought I had it tomorrow, so we'll have class tomorrow. But in my personal evangelism class, we're talking about the importance of the believer doing something with their eternal life. There is coming a day where you will stand before the Lord to give an account. And look at what it says here in Romans chapter 14, starting in verse number 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know what this is? This is the kid that wants to tell the parent what they're going to do. How many of you have siblings? Okay, keep your hand up if you are the oldest sibling. Okay, all of you older siblings, we share a common thread. And that's, we get blamed for everything. We're the test kids. How hard can we beat a child? How difficult can we make it for them before we break their spirit and will? That's what the older one is for. I'm totally kidding. But I'm sure you've gone through where the younger sibling has made it their job to correct you in front of mom and dad. Oh, and they're little, but they're strong. They carry their pointer finger, and it's stern, and they point at you, and they point at the parents and command the parents, "Action, now! Discipline, now!" It's not how it works. Boy, but that can be the Christian life. We walk around like the stinky younger sibling who wants to blame everybody and look at God and say, "Well, what about him? And what about her? And what about this? And what about that?" When that one who accuses will stand before Christ and give an account. I don't think it's a good work to accuse your brethren, to be set against them. You worry about what you're responsible to do. Verse 10 closes here by saying, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, I believe the of us are believers, of us shall give account of himself. This is the 7-Eleven big gulp. What? But what about that? No, no, no. Let's look at you. You have to give an account. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know this passage. But here we see, after we are giving an account of ourselves and the time that we have spent after our salvation to God, we then see there's a rewarding that happens and a testing as well. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. You have two categories, three building materials in each category, one foundation. The foundation is Christ. This is how we know we're speaking to believers. The lost man doesn't build on the foundation of Christ. He is built on what? The sand. When the difficulties of life come, or when that judgment, or when the great white throne judgment comes, his building is washed away. He has nothing to stand on. We have a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. I praise the Lord for that foundation. And your works are split into two categories: profitable, gold, silver, precious stone; unprofitable, wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be tested by fire. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. This is not group project time. This is not, all right, Calvary, come together and bring it all in, and we're going to judge you as a whole here on 4811 George Road. We'll all have to do this judgment alone, just us and the Lord. For the day shall declare it, because it, the works, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Very nice. And that will be an earned reward. And there's nothing wrong with that. You're going to see in just a few moments here, you'll see God will give you glory for that. And if that kind of rubs you the wrong way because you got the humble brag going on, well, yeah, guys, that's how it's supposed to work. God is going to give you exactly what you earned. He's already given you eternal life because of his son. Now there's an opportunity to stack away rewards in heaven, not for filthy praise of yourself, but to take advantage of what God has given you, this life that you have right now. If any man's work shall be burned, the wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fire doesn't touch the believer, but it licks up against the works. You put gold, silver, and precious stones under heavy heat, it refines it. The impurities come to the top, they're removed away. You have something you want to give to your husband or wife. If you burn wood, hay, and stubble, you, gone. It's ash. Gone. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24 through 27. Still talking about our works tested and rewarded. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's disciplined in every area that he needs to be disciplined so that he can win. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know what that was in that time? It was crown of leaves put on the head. I'm sure those crowns don't exist anymore. They're gone. We're fighting for crowns. We're running and racing for crowns that will last forever and will be given to us by the one who spoke that material into existence. Amen? But we, an incorruptible, I, Paul's now speaking of himself, therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know what this means, to beat the air? To practice. Boy, if you're in the concealed carry world, everybody wants to tell you how ready you are to fire your weapon, right? Oh, it's going to be just like it is at the range. A little beep goes off, the robber goes, okay, now, go ahead. And you, look at me, oh, awesome. You know what happens? Your adrenaline, boom, rushes. You study law enforcement officers that have documented their stress under a situation where they have to defend their lives. Their accuracy goes down into the 20s. That means if you shoot 10 shots, two of them are going to hit. Everybody thinks they're ready because we do a bunch of this. You know, shadow boxing. Yeah, yeah. Look at this. Get the TikTok going. Watch this. Hey. Until you really get punched in the mouth and all the plans you have, they're gone. That's it. When life really is put into play, a lot of people have just practiced nothing. Don't let that be said of you. Don't spend your entire life just practicing stuff that you never put into play. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The castaway here is not, oh, he's tossed out of eternal life, but he's lost his rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Apostle Paul. We will all have to give the same account. Our motivations will be revealed. Oh, this is a big, big gulp. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You want to know what this is? Oh, just keep reading. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. You know what's going to happen? Your motivations for what you do will be revealed. Oh, not for the whole world to see and go, oh, look at that. I can't believe it. Oh, look at that. No, between you and God. You doing this for the right reason? That matters, folks. That matters. I've seen kids do the task that they've been asked to do, but their feet weigh 5,000 pounds each. What do I mean by that? There's a bunch of... And they turn into horses. Everything is so laborious. Clean up your room. You know, just sound effects. I've lost a child and gained an animal. And the shoulders get heavy too. And they get the job done. They don't have a good attitude. Is that going to produce rewards? Well, I started learning that lesson when I was a kid. You can do the right thing the wrong way. My uncle would ask me to do something, and I would have a horrible attitude, and then I'd expect, oh, I can play PlayStation now. Everything's good. Nope, didn't do it the right way. Huh? Well, that's missing in our culture today. Our motivations are going to be revealed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, moving out of 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 10. This judgment is coming, and there will be nobody that gets an exemption. This is why it's so important that you do the things that need to be done to get yourself right with the Lord. This is why I say you can't walk with the Lord on somebody else's faith. Period. You won't last. You get burned out. Because you know what happens? The person you're trusting is they're trusting the Lord. You're trusting them. And you know what's going to happen? A separation. Well, I'm not looking to my fellow believer to give me the motivation to serve the Lord. I'm serving the Lord because he's asked me to do it. And I want to do it in the right mindset because he said he will reward me as such. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Second time this is used, we saw it in Romans 14. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Is this real? Or are you playing games? Because you're going to stand before the Lord, and the profitable and unprofitable will be made known. That judgment is coming. Moving into point number 3, the Great Commission is still in effect. I've got 3 words here for you. Go, teach, power. Okay? Go, teach, power. He's lost his mind. No. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Look in the Gospel of Mark. Speaking of that phrase, go ye into all the world. As far as I know, that has not been rescinded. That command is still in effect. I remember working at the bank, and we would have knowledge base articles that would come out. Probably once a month, there'd be a post at the top of your inbox. Regardless of what was sent to you, the bank system administrator would tag a pin. Write the very first email that you see, knowledge base update, please be advised. And it was a reminder, there's a new way to do this or say that, and you need to be aware of it, and it would change every month. And there's an expectation for you to look at that and memorize it and know it so that the bank would be on the same page. I can't help but think about the Great Commission as being pinned to the top of our inboxes. Go, do it, go reach people. Look in verse 15, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, except X, Y, and Z. This is why it doesn't cut it when we say, oh, well, they're living a certain lifestyle. We shouldn't, hang on. Are they in the world? Yes. Are they in the category of every creature? Yes. But I don't like them. Ooh, I don't see that anywhere here. But they reject me. Jesus even said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. We should expect these things. But the command is to go and preach the gospel, which we know there's a wonderful outline for the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, make note of that. But then there's also an instruction to teach. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19 and 20. There's that word again. We saw it in Mark. Remember, it's a synoptic gospel. One message, four different viewpoints. Go ye therefore, all right, there's an addition to it, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Can I remind you for a moment that Paul received his gospel from Jesus Christ? So we can put Paul's writings here in the New Testament under the things that are to be taught and observed? Hello, are you awake with me tonight? Because there are people who say, well, John's gospel is different from Paul's gospel. Paul said he received it of Christ. It's the same thing. It's the same thing, and it is to be taught and observed. You ever heard the phrase, easy preaching, hard living? It's not how we should live our lives. Easy to say it, hard to do it. Oh, well, you got to discipline yourself. Go teach power. Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Well, if you have an extra 30 minutes tonight, read the book of Acts. Maybe it might take more than that, but it is like a screenplay. Love the book of Acts. It's just one event after another. You're like, wow, I can't believe that happened. And look how God worked through that. It's wonderful. Love it, love it, love it. Learn how to read Bible books, especially New Testament epistles, letters, in a whole sitting. Get you a paragraph Bible. I have a link that I can give you. You can buy one of those. They're relatively cheap. You're reading the letter in the form that it was sent. You know, without the chapter and verse things that may be disruptions and breaks, you can see how these things fall into place. There's nothing supernatural about that. I'm just saying that may help your study. But there's power that was given. You don't see this, but in Luke, there was instructions that Jesus said, don't go until I give you this. There's going to be power that comes down. And he says that power here is the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me of both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Insert your city here. It started in Jerusalem, went to Judea, to Samaria. Then people started losing their lives, Stephen being the first of them. Blood was spilt. Paul, who was Saul at the time, was motivated to persecute the church, and he did. And all of a sudden, they're in Turkey. All of a sudden, they're in Asia. All of a sudden, they get into Europe. Now they're here in Florida. In fact, one of the reasons why I think the Lord's return is so close is because we're all connected. You can either, you can get on a cell phone and talk to somebody in your language, it translates it into their language, and y'all are having a conversation. That's the power that we would receive. And the last point here is the circle of eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we talked about go, teach, power, and now we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. The circle of life, of eternal life. I like this passage. It's very encouraging for pastors and Bible teachers. There's a reason why we're doing this. It's not just for nothing. There's a point, there's a goal. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, I'm so glad it doesn't say be strong in the power that is within yourself or that is of yourself. I'm relying on the Lord, and he's got endless power. He's got all the riches in heavenly places. Amen? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look up here. You get saved, you start getting under clear teaching, you learn that teaching. You commit what you've learned to other people so that they can teach somebody else. There's the circle that produces another circle. And then they get into your circle, and then the circle gets smaller and smaller, branches out, somebody's a whole new thing. Let me make it clear this way. Receive the teaching, give it to others. Receive the teaching, give it to others. What's the first teaching that you received? The tenets of the gospel. That's why we do the wall of illustration, to make it clear, understandable. People, you can learn that. Share it with somebody else. Help them understand it. Then when they understand it, they reach somebody else. Hello and welcome to your salvation. Somebody reached you that way. Might not have been a wall of illustration, could have been a tract, could have been a video, could have been a printed publication, or just a message that you heard when you were a kid. Somebody reached you. Or maybe something you heard 2 years ago. But what about the difficulties? What about hardness? What about affairs of this life? Look at verses 3 and 4, and this is where we'll close. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Guys, that's the biggest temptation right now. But Russia! But oil prices! But our president! Is that an affair of this world? Yes. Don't get tangled up in it. You know, David's son Absalom got entangled in his own hair and hung from a tree. I see the same comparison. We take the news, we take the politics, we take the circumstances, and we become ineffective. Eye is off the mission. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, how do I know that I'm chosen? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Yes. Mission assigned. Mission assigned. But I don't have all the talent and ability of somebody else. Doesn't matter. Grow where you're planted. Do what you can, where you are, with what you got, and God will give you everything that you need. He's not going to go, oh, I wish you would have done more, and he didn't give you what you needed. Just trust him, folks. He'll be able to do exactly what he said he will do. And he'll reward you for it. That's somebody that I want to know. That's somebody that I want to spend time with. That's somebody that I want to be like. Boy, isn't it good we have such an example in Jesus. I'm going to let this hand represent you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'll put it on top of my hand because we've all sinned. And I'll let this hand represent Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, "that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Salvation is attained by belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the full payment of your sin. I was just talking with Jess earlier. So many people are looking for performance. They're looking for good works. They want the accolades next to their names as proof payment for their sin. It's not accepted. The wages of sin is death. But the blood of Christ and his body that was offered, that was accepted by God. And it can be applied to your sin. And the moment that you believe on him for eternal life, you receive as a total free gift, everlasting life. And you get drafted into the army of God. And you're given a mission. And you're given tools. and you're giving comrades and people that have gone on before and churches that'll help train you to fight against this world and win people to Christ. It's a big mission, and we only have a little bit of time. Well, Pastor, what if I have 80 years? What is that in the scope of eternity? What is that? I was thinking about this the other day. If you take 1 million seconds, I think it's like 31 years or something like that. If you go to 1 billion, it's like 35,000 years. And you just think about the billions of dollars that people have. You just think about if you put that in the scope of time, every second is an opportunity to do something, to train, to pray, to go out and win, to encourage, whatever it is. Let's live for the Lord. Amen. Does it really matter? It does really matter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you've yet to put your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. This is not an emotional plea. I just want to make sure you understand where you're going when you die. Jesus Christ has offered as a free gift everlasting life. You can do so and believe on him unto eternal life right now. Those of you watching on YouTube live stream or Facebook, sermon audio, our church website, I want to say thank you very much for your support. This invitation of salvation is open to you as well. If this makes sense, right where you're sitting watching this, whether it's live or on the replay, years from now, you can still put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're alive and breathing, you have an opportunity to get saved. Father, thank you so much for the responsibilities that we've been given. Please strengthen us through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, if we were to find ourselves to be weary, to be downtrodden, to be tempted to give up, that we would reach out to you and see we have everything that we need and we can truly be content regardless of the circumstances. Lord, we pray that you come back soon. Bless choir practice to follow. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.